So today we're in Acts 7, starting in verse 1. And Kirk Johnston wrote this, but he talks about Roger Sims. And Roger Sims was hitchhiking, and he was on his way home. He was said he'd never forget the date because it was May 7th, but his suitcase was heavy, and he was tired. He was anxious to get out of his Army uniform. He had been discharged from the Army, and he was trying to get home. So as he's walking, he flashes the hitchhiking sign, and as he flashes the sign, the oncoming car was a brand new shiny Cadillac. And as soon as he saw it, he said he lost hope of the car stopping for him. But to his surprise, the car threw the brakes on, slid to the shoulder of the road, and he walked up there and he tossed his suitcase into the back seat, and he slid in. And the guy was well-dressed, mid-50s, and he said, "You going home for keeps?" He said, "I sure am." He said, "Well, you're in luck if you're headed to Chicago." He said, "Well, I'm not going quite that far." He said, "Do you live in Chicago?" And the businessman said, "Yes, my name's Hanover. I own a business in Chicago." So after talking about many things, Roger, who was a Christian, started feeling that he needed to share his Christian faith with this businessman. But he didn't want to get tossed out of the car and lose his ride, so he struggled back and forth. Next thing you know, he said he looked at the clock and he was only 30 minutes from home. So 30 minutes is all he had left to share the most important thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he cleared his throat and he said, "Mr. Hanover, I would like to discuss with you something very important." He then proceeded to explain the gospel and how a person could be saved by trusting in Jesus Christ and their sins be washed away and their life be made new and whole, and they would have purpose for life. After sharing this with Mr. Hanover, he said all of a sudden the car came to a screeching halt on the shoulder of the road. His first thought was, "Man, he's fixing to throw me out of the car." But Mr. Hanover, with tears in his eyes, fell over on the steering wheel and said, "Would you pray with me that I could receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior?" And right there on the side of the road, he said he prayed and he led this man to Christ, somebody that he had just met. And the man, after receiving Jesus, he said, "This is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me." Well, here in Acts 7, remember, just to backtrack a little bit, remember this is Deacon Stephen, and he is being used mightily by God. And God is working through him, and he is having debates with these people, the freedmen group and several other groups. And so they can't stand because of the wisdom of the Spirit that is living within Stephen. They cannot stand with that because the Holy Spirit is wiser. So Stephen is arrested and he is taken before the Sanhedrin. So we look at verse 1 and it says, "The high priest said, 'Are these things so?'" So the high priest is residing over the Sanhedrin. He's over the council. And when he asks, "Are these things so?" he's not asking, "Are the things that you're saying true or false?" What he is asking is, they have formulated all these witnesses to tell lies about Stephen. And he's asking, "Are you pleading guilty or not guilty?" That's what he's asking. So it's a formal hearing. So he's wanting his plea. Are you guilty or not guilty? So verse 2. "Stephen said, 'Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran.'" So Stephen begins to defend himself. And he goes back and he tells the complete story of Israel. If you've never heard or read the complete story of Israel, it is an amazing story for us to capture. Mainly because our Christian heritage came out of the Jews and Israel's history. And we run along beside each other, and there's a lot of things that we can learn from the Jewish history. And so he starts by pointing back to the God of glory. Remember, Stephen's face was glowing. We talked about that last week, how the glory of God was upon Stephen, and he was had a face that was shining bright with the glory of God. So it's interesting that he starts with the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. So in other words, he is declaring God as the God who needs to be glorified. Not Abraham, not Stephen, not anybody else, but God is one who needs to be glorified. And he's explaining also in a roundabout way that his face, even though it is shining, and they said he looks as though he gave the appearance of an angel, that even though that was happening, God should be the one who's glorified. And so man is not to be glorified, but God is the one who's to be glorified. But he said, God appeared to Abraham. So actually his name at that time was Abram. It was changed to Abraham later, but God appeared to Abram. And it says, when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. So that is 500 miles to the southeast of Haran. So it is a long journey, a long way off in a far country, a far land. That's what he says. That's the beginning. Verse 3, he said, go out from your land and from the kindred and go into the land and I will show you. So as God appeared to Abraham, God spoke to Abraham and he gave him some basic things. He said, first, I want you to leave your country. Secondly, he says, I want you to leave your family and I want you to go to a place I'm going to show you. Now, I hope you get the picture of what is happening here, because God has just told Abram, I want you to pack up, leave your country, leave your family, and just take off, and I'll show you where to go. Now, that doesn't make much sense, does it? I think some country singer had a song about when they get to the intersection, they're going to flip a coin. Heads are going one way, tails are going the other. We had some friends, they were work with Baptist builders and they traveled all over. They were church members and I asked him, he said, we're going on a trip. I said, where are you going? He goes, we always leave the house and we go down here to the main intersection and we flip a coin. We go one way if it's heads, one way if it's tails. That's kind of what's happening. The only difference is God is going to be leading. Abram don't know where he's going. All he knows is you're going to leave your country and you're going to leave your family and you're going and I will show you where to go. Now, if God was to tell you that, would you do it? You would pack up and leave? That's what missionaries do. Missionaries all over the world, God says, I want you to pack up and I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your country and I'm going to take you to a place that you've never been. When Sharon and I went to Uganda, we had never been to Uganda. I didn't even know where Uganda was. I had to look it up on the map to see where it was at. And when we got there, we didn't know what to expect. We didn't know what we were going to encounter. We didn't know the language. We didn't know the people. We didn't know anything. And we found out very quickly that we stood out like a sore thumb, because we were the only few white people in the area. And so anyway, we stood out. But that's what God called Abram to do. That's what God calls many people to do. Here's what the Bible says in Hebrews 11 in verse 8. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going, by faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So here we find in Hebrews that it tells and it talks about Abraham by faith following God. By faith he obeyed God. He didn't hold out for a detailed plan. He didn't say, oh, that sounds good, God, but you're going to have to give me a direction. Where do you want me to go? You want me to go north, south, east, west? You want me to get a plane ticket, a boat ticket? What do you want me to do? He just said, I'm willing. You want me to go? I'm going. You know, I think a lot of times God wants us to go next door to the neighbor, and we struggle to do that. I had a friend, he's already dead and gone, but he went to do a revival one time. We were in seminary together. He went to do a revival, and he said the whole week of revival, he was preaching to this church, and he was telling them how they need to go out and they need to share the gospel with the people that they find. It's that important that they go and they tell people about Jesus and how he came and he died on the cross for their sin and how they can receive forgiveness and restoration, and that God would do a great work in their lives and he could transform the community. And in the middle of preaching, God convicted him, because he lived in an apartment in Granbury, Texas, and he refused to walk across the hallway of his apartment and knock on his neighbor's door and tell him about Jesus. And he came back broken. And I sat by him right there that next day in class as he wept, and he shared that story of how God used him to preach powerfully to the people, but then he turned around and convicted him for not being obedient to tell people about Jesus. It touched the professor's life. He got up to give a report in seminary chapel, and he spoke about that. And he said, one of our students went to preach revival and fell under his own preaching of conviction of the Holy Spirit of not obeying what the Scripture said. It is our responsibility. And God is telling Abraham, you go to this land, I'm going to show you. Many times he asks us to go to people we know. Go and tell them. And we know where we're going. And sometimes we struggle to walk in faith and obey. So, he didn't hold out for that detailed plan. Verse 4 says, then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and he lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. So as he left, he began the journey. He was found, he left Chaldeans, he went to Haran, beginning the journey, stopped in Haran. Terah, which was Abraham's father, died after he was taken care of. The journey continues on to the promised land, the land of Israel. So that's where he was headed. Verse 5 states this, yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. That's interesting to me, because God says, hey, I want you to go to this land. You don't know the land. You don't know where it's at. It's going to be far from where you're at, but I want you to go. And he says, he didn't promise Abraham to have the land, but he promised his descendants would inherit the land. So he said, I'm not even going to give you the land, but I'll give it to your descendants. So his descendants would inherit the land. They would possess the land. And by the way, at this point, Abraham didn't even have any kids. So as time went on, if you read the story of Abraham, you'll find out as time went on that Abraham and Sarah became old, they still didn't have any kids. And God kept reiterating this promise. Your descendants are going to inherit it. Well, they started thinking, well, who's that going to be? A servant in the house, because we don't even have any kids. So they come up with this grand idea that Hagar would be given, which was a maid to Sarah, would be given to Abraham as a wife, and she could have kids, and that genealogy would continue. That's a bad plan. Men, don't fall for that. That's a bad plan. That was a bad plan from the start. But Abraham fell for it, and Ishmael was born. And God said, no, you and Sarah are going to have children, and that's going to be your descendants. So Ishmael and Hagar was told to leave. They had to leave. God blessed them, and they became a great people. They became old, way past childbearing age. In fact, some of you who are here now who are thinking you may not have much time left, that's the age Abraham was. All of a sudden, he's got a newborn. How would you like that in your house? A newborn. I'm in my 50s, and sometimes when I get around little kids, it tests my nerves. So I could imagine what Abraham would be going through. All of a sudden, a child came. So anyway, he didn't even have a child when all of this was being told to him. And through the years, he struggled with that. So it says in verse 6, God spoke to this effect that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others who would enslave them and afflict them 400 years. So we find here that before Abraham's descendants could take possession of the land, then his descendants would be in bondage for 400 years. They would be oppressed for 400 years. In fact, that's found in Exodus 12, verse 40. And it says, this is as they're in Egypt already. It says, the time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on the very day all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt, it was night, a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So the same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. So God allowed them to go into bondage. He allowed them into bondage. And when he brought them out 430 years later, he was up overseeing, watching them as they came out. Now, the very first question that comes to my mind and probably has come to your mind is, if God knew what was going to happen, why did he allow that to happen? Right? If God knew Israel was going to be enslaved for 430 years, then why would God allow that to happen to begin with? Well, I want you to know that God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And when God has a plan and God's will is activated, it doesn't matter what we think or know or what we want to understand, God is going to fulfill his will. And so we find here, as it says, in verse 7, but I will judge the nation that they serve, said God, and they shall come out and worship me in this place. So God is allowing time for the nation of which he's going to give them the land. He is allowing time for that nation's sins to be complete. And so we find here that God told Abraham that this is what's going to happen. Look with me to Genesis chapter 15, verse 13, and it says this. Here's what he tells him. Then the Lord said to Abraham, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years, but I will bring judgment on that nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with a great possession. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace and shall be buried at a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So the Amorite people were the ones living in the land of Israel. Their sins were not yet complete. But just a side note, 400 years, and God said in the fourth generation, you're coming back. So what is a generation? 100 years. That's what God just said. But anyway, God was allowing time for the Amorites to fulfill their sins before judgment came. Have you ever thought about our nation? Have you ever thought about this nation right here, United States of America? That God may be holding His hand, waiting for our sins to be complete before judgment falls? Hopefully that's not the case. Hopefully God is holding His hand from judgment, waiting on the Holy Spirit to move in the hearts and a great revival and a great awakening to take place. And the God to sweep across our land and people turn back to Him. And people start recognizing the error of their ways and the sin that they're living in. And they start repenting and turning to Jesus and crying out for salvation. That's what I pray happens. But God may be holding, waiting for judgment. And so, when you read verse 7 is a quote from Genesis 15, 14, with Exodus 3, 12 added, and it basically says that when they are brought out, after God judges that nation, whom they serve, and they will come out, then they will worship God in that place. So in other words, they will be free from bondage. God will set them free, and they will be free to worship God. Two things on that. You and I live in sin. We grew up living in sin. We have a sin nature. Somewhere along the way, hopefully, you have found Jesus as your Savior who can set you free from your bondage. Just as He set Israel free from their bondage, Jesus can set you free from that bondage. But they are free to go and worship God. He doesn't set you free from bondage to continue walking in bondage. I've never understood that thought. I've had people tell me that serving in other countries that there could be Muslims who are still actively worshiping in Islam that could be saved. And one day they may make it to heaven. And I said, I don't understand that. Why would God save them from being a Muslim to let them continue a lifestyle of a Muslim and the only difference is they get to go to heaven? Why would God reach down and save an alcoholic or a drug addict or a prostitute to let them continue living in that the rest of their life and then they get to go to heaven one day? That's not the God of the Bible. And in fact, it states that when you come to Jesus in 2 Corinthians 5, that you become a new creation. The old passes, the sins are dealt with, and you become a new creation. So that's what He did with Israel. In the 400 years, He created a people who would know Him, who would walk after Him, and it got pretty rough. When they come out, some of them were pretty, as he says, they were stiff-necked. They were stubborn. So he got tired of fighting with them. You don't want to be fighting with God. You're not going to win that battle. But instead of fighting with them, he just let that generation die off. And he raised up their children and he took them into the land. So 40 years, that whole generation was killed off. Millions of people died. And God took the next generation and He went in. So He is faithful and He can save you. He can release you from bondage. And when He does, or if He has, then you are free to worship God and to serve God. Not free to walk in sin and bondage again. So here's what he says in verse 8. He said, he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. So as I said, the history of Israel, first of all, God gave them the sign of the covenant, which is circumcision. If you're a young person and you don't know what circumcision is, ask the youth pastor. He'll tell you. Go home and ask your parents what that is. But all males, that is removing the foreskins from the male. Every time I think about it, I'm just so thankful that they did that when I didn't know anything. And I didn't have to know anything. Right? Anyway, it was a sign that was given to Abraham as a sign that he was in covenant with God, that he was in a relationship with God, and he was to carry that on through the generations. And so as life went on, Isaac came, and on the eighth day, he circumcised Isaac, showing that Isaac was going to be in relationship with God. He was fulfilling the covenant. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob was circumcised to be in relationship and in covenant with the Lord. And in fact, Jacob's name was changed. And he changed Jacob and he started calling him Israel. Israel. That's where the name came from. The people of Israel, this is their descendants. And he began calling him Israel. Jacob had 12 sons. Each one of the tribes that represent Israel came out of Jacob. The 12 sons, each one, the head of each son, each became a head of the tribe. And that's how it was all established. So God began a great work right here. And we see Stephen telling them in the Sanhedrin Council, this is our history. This is where we came from. The God whom we are walking after and the God whom we are serving, He's faithful. He's a faithful God, and He does what He says He's going to do. And if He says He's going to do it, He will fulfill it. If He says He will save you and He will forgive you, He will do so. God will do that. Remember our story about Roger as he's traveling home from the army. This man he prayed for received Jesus. And Roger was let out at his home. 5 years go by. Roger was married and he had a 2-year-old boy. He even had his own business started by now. One day he was packing a suitcase. He was going to be going to Chicago for a business trip. So he went in there and he found this little business card that Mr. Hanover had given him. And he was going to look him up while he was in Chicago. So when he got there, he looked up Hanover Enterprises, and he goes, the receptionist met him there, and he said, I would like to see Mr. Hanover. And the receptionist said, that's impossible. But Miss Hanover is here. Would you like to see her? He was confused, but he was ushered into a nice office. And there was a mid-50s lady, keen eye, gray hair, who was there. She extended her hand to him and says, did you know my husband? He said, yes. Said, he gave me a ride home when I was discharged from the army. I was hitchhiking and he picked me up and he took me home. She said, well, do you remember what date that was? He said, I'll never forget it. It was the day I was discharged. It was May 7th, 5 years ago. And he began to struggle. He said, should I tell her of the witness that I had given to Mr. Hanover? He was confused. He didn't know what was going on. And he thought, well, I've made it this far. I might as well. And he said, Miss Hanover, I explained the gospel to your husband. And he pulled over on the side of the road and he fell against the steering wheel and he wept and he received Jesus. And he said it was the greatest thing that he had ever done. And he looked at Miss Hanover, and she was convulsing in tears. And he didn't know what was going on. And she tried to get her emotions in check. And she said, I cannot believe that God answered my prayer and was faithful. He said, ma'am, I don't know what is going on. Where is your husband? And she said, he never made it home. Said, the day that he left you, dropped you off, she said he was not long after that was in a major car wreck and died. Said, I never saw him again. She said, but for years I was a Christian and I prayed for my husband. And I believed that God was going to somehow save him. She said, all of a sudden he was dead and gone. I wasn't aware that he had ever received Jesus in his final moments. And she said, I was angry at God. For the past 5 years, she said, I've refused to serve God. I've refused to go to church because God wasn't faithful in fulfilling the very prayer that I thought he was going to fulfill. But she said, today I have found that God was faithful and I'm in the wrong. So let me tell you something. God is faithful. He is faithful to do His word, His will. He is faithful to complete everything. Whether you agree or don't agree, God is faithful. Whether you follow Him or don't follow Him, God is faithful. You can trust Him. And if He says Jesus is enough and He is sufficient to take care of your sins, God is faithful. Jesus is enough. He is sufficient to take care of your sins. If God says, I can remove you from that bondage, He is faithful. Trust Him. Be like Abraham. Just walk in obedience and faith. Amen? Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we are humbled today to be in your house. And Lord, I know that you are a faithful and a trustworthy God. I pray, Lord, that as you move in our hearts and our lives today, that you would just do a great work. Lord, if there's any who need you as Savior, I pray that you would begin working in their lives right now. Help us to be obedient and faithful to walk after you. Lord, I pray some of us would be obedient to share the gospel, not knowing if it's the last opportunity for someone to receive you or not. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.